Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Jude and verses 24 and 25 as we have today part 4, God deserves surpassing glory. God deserves surpassing glory. And we want to spend time today on one word in this wonderful benediction, this doxology of praise with which Jude concludes his book. If you go back to verse 3, he said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, the body of truth, which was once for all delivered to the saints." And now we come to the end, and he says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." We're focusing today on this word translated here, dominion. Dominion. To God belongs dominion. And we'll find out what that is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to sing praise to you as we have done. And Lord, we exalt you. We lift you up. We praise you. Accept our humble words, Lord, and may the words of our mouths indeed and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. And we thank you that you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. We praise you in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. I confess that I have a weakness for words. I love word studies. I am just so intrigued by the words of Scripture. And as Bible believers, we hold to verbal plenary inspiration. And what that means is verbal, each word, plenary, is fully inspired. Every word is fully inspired. Every word as God gave it is so important. And so we are starting here with Jude, but looking at this word, dominion, that is in our scripture. It is a powerful word. It's part of this. Why does God deserve surpassing glory, praise, and honor? Why should we praise God? And so far, we've seen this. He is able to protect us. Put this in the context of the whole book of Jude. The threat of false teaching, the threat of wrong ideology. And he concludes by saying God is able to protect us. And secondly, he's able to present us faultless before the throne. What a blessing. And who is he? He is unique to God alone, to the only God. He is unique. There is no one like he is. The God of the Bible is living and vibrant. And he is Savior. God is Savior. Jesus is Savior. The Spirit of God facilitates the great work of salvation. And he is reached through Jesus our Lord. He is reached through Jesus our Lord. There's only one way to the God of the Bible. And I don't make the way and you don't make the way. No one makes their way. You come through his way, and his way is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he is worthy of fullness of praise. To this God is glory. And we've studied that. Glory belongs to the Father and to his Son. At Jesus' birth, there was glory. In his life, there was glory. In his resurrection, there was glory. At his second coming, there will be glory. But before Jesus' first coming, there was glory. In Jesus' present heavenly ministry, there is glory. And by Jesus' death,
there is and was glory. Glory is all through the Bible, and we exist to bring glory to God. That's our chief end. And then majesty belongs to the Father and to His Son. Majesty, and I gave a little definition there in your notes, under this particular heading of high status or rank, there is this definition of this word, megalosune, the Greek word, a state of greatness or importance, prominence. That's our God. To Him is greatness and prominence, and there is no one higher than He. Jesus was seated at the majestic Father's right hand. Jesus was seated as our high priest at the majestic Father's right hand. He serves there as high priest, and He is interceding for us. What a wonderful truth. In the Old Testament, David blessed the Lord and said the greatness belonged to Him. This word shows the exalted, prominent position of our God. And now we come to this. Dominion belongs to God. Now, you'll notice in the text that we have before us here, at least the Pew Bible, the Bible I have here, dominion, the next word is power. But dominion is a word for power. It means power and strength. It's the Greek word kratos. It occurs 12 times in the New Testament. Just 12 times. And so this dominion, this power, and I'm going to use this word over and over, strength. Strength belongs to the Father and the Son. Here are some definitions. Strength, power, might, or dominion. But I like this. The power to rule or control. Think of that. The power to rule or control. Power and might from Lao and Nida's work. And then the verb form of this noun, kratos, has the idea of taking hold of. Think of that. Remember the old song? He's got the whole world where? In His hand. Kratos. Taking hold of. Jesus took hold of the dead child's hand and raised her. He took hold. He had it all under control. What a word. Take hold. When we were some years ago building our house in Texas, we were working on the porch, and my son was, I think, 14 or 15, and he was on a ladder that was leaned up against the porch, and the ladder wanted to give way. In fact, it did give way, and he found himself hanging here on the edge of the porch. And I heard this scuffle. I was under the porch doing something, and I wondered what was going on. Then I saw the ladder went down, and there is my son hanging on the edge of the porch. But there was another young man with us. He was on the roof. He came over the edge of the porch and did this, took hold of my son's hands. And I was able to get the ladder back. It was a sort of a scary moment. But that young man, his name was Joshua, he took hold and he brought control to a chaotic few moments. God has that handhold, kratos, to grasp, to take hold. Isn't that a great picture? God takes hold. So He has the power to rule or control. Indeed, He has this dominion. So what I want to do is to study this word. We're going back to the Gospel of Luke. And let's look at these occurrences of this word. Luke chapter 1 and verse 51. It is translated sometimes dominion, sometimes power, and sometimes strength. I'm using strength over and over. Luke chapter 1 and verse 51, you'll notice that this is in the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise, where she says in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength. There it is. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. What had Mary just received before this? The announcement that she is a virgin would bear a child, the Christ child. And she said so sweetly, so innocently in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Verse 37, "For with God nothing will be impossible." He has shown strength. So Mary is ascribing praise to God because of the announcement of this miraculous birth, this demonstration of God's strength. How would she conceive as a virgin? By the power, the strength of Almighty God, the work of the Spirit of God. So here is strength at the announcement of the virgin birth. I like this quote. In the context of 1:51 to 53, this word, it is designed to stress the power of God which none can withstand and which is sovereign over all. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. I love that. The power of God which none can withstand and which is sovereign over all. Great picture. Now go to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Here is strength in the advancement of the Word of God. Notice chapter 19 of Acts, verse 20. "So the Word of the Lord grew mightily." And here's our word. Literally, it's according to strength. The Word of the Lord grew according to strength and prevailed. So the word translated mightily here is in a prepositional phrase, according to kratos, according to this grip, according to this strength. The word of God was growing. Here is strength in the advancement of the word of God. What had happened here in Ephesus? There was a revival. There was this demonic demonstration here where people were trying to cast out evil spirits, and the evil spirits jumped onto these seven sons of Sceva, verse 14. Verse 15, "The evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?'" I think there's a little humor in that, but what a tragedy. They thought that they could exorcise the spirit. They were doing this, but they were false prophets, false teachers, and the demon spoke to them and said, "I know Jesus. I even know Paul, but who are you guys?" Isn't that amazing? You're not the real thing. Even the demons knew that. Well, look at verse 16. "Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds." There was genuine salvation. Lives were delivered from the devil. Lives were delivered from witchcraft. And people meant business with God. Look at verse 19. "And many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew according to strength and prevailed. You see, there was revival. People's lives were changed. They got rid of the old life. They got rid of the witchcraft. I think it was just this morning I was walking. I was looking at cars as I walked along the sidewalk. And I noticed this little image that was on the dashboard of a car. I don't know for sure what it is or was, but I wondered if it was some sort of god or goddess. It's all over. People wanting to look into forbidden areas, palm readers, horoscope interpreters, all kinds of things. It should not be in the place of the child of God. We have the Word of God, and if you have anything like that from the old life, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Burn it. There was a missionary account of a young lady that was under this horrible depression, and she had been on the mission field, and she began to do inventory in her life and found out that she had taken, to her it was a souvenir, but what it really was an idol. It was a pagan idol or a depiction, and she had kept that, and she went to the river, and she realized that this might have been the source of this darkness, this depression, and she got rid of the thing. She threw it into the river. And this bondage, this depression left her. So here is strength in the advancement of the Word of God as people were getting right with God and parting with the old ways. We do not want God's Word to be squelched. We want it to be flourishing in our lives. And so part with the old life, the idolatry, and let the Word of God advance. Well, notice this, Ephesians 1 and verse 19, and very interesting that this next usage is in the book of Ephesians. That's where the revival in Acts 19 had taken place. In this whole big, long sentence that Paul gives, we see this word once again, Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Literally, it's according to the working of the strength of His might. The strength of His might. So here are three words for power in this context. Working, where we get our word energy. And then kratos, His mighty power. It is the strength, and then another word, of His might. So here is the strength, the power of His might. This is working in us. What is this? Look back. Paul is praying. He's asking in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers that... Here's what I'm asking God to do for you. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of His calling, that you may know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His kratos, the strength of His might. Paul wants strength in the knowledge of God's power in our lives. We have strength knowing the resurrection power of Jesus, he tells us in verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. What a prayer request, Lord, that Your people might know the strength, the power that comes from the resurrection power of Christ, that they might know that in their lives. Is there any sin that's too big for God to overcome? Is there any habit that's too big for God to overcome? No! We need the strength of the knowledge of His power. The strength that comes from knowing the resurrection power of Jesus. There is strength. God wants us to have that strength. And notice this, Ephesians 6:10. We are very familiar with this now. Here is Kratos. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Do you see that on your notes? Would you read that with me? Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see that? The power of His might. That power, translated power there, is Kratos. My brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. All these different words for power, but we're just focusing on the one. Strength, in the strength. Be strong in the Lord and be strong in His strength. One step towards spiritual victory when we're facing a spiritual challenge is to realize, I can't do it. I don't have the strength. It's not me, Lord. I can't do it, but You can do it. And so I want to be strong in Your strength. The devil comes to us with a temptation. We know that we're weak. And we say, Lord, I can't do it, but I want to be strong in Your strength, in the strength of Your might, in the power of Your might. The strength that You provide will give me spiritual victory. And notice here, He puts responsibility on us to exercise spiritual discipline and to put on this armor. This is a tremendous passage, and our children, our youth are working on this. And I was blessed Friday night. I was walking around and I saw a little group, a one-on-one, a leader and a student. And guess who was quoting the passage? The leader was. Amen. That's great. He was quoting the passage to the student. We need to know this passage and put it into practice. So let's say we have this scenario. I read Ephesians 6:10 to 20. I know about this spiritual armor. And I leave the spiritual armor over in the corner. An attack comes. An attack. The bell goes off. We're under attack. And I just look over at the armor. I leave it there. I remember a deployment one time. We're in a tent during these military exercises. And the alarm went off. They were under raid. We're under attack. And so you got to hit the ground and make sure your equipment is on. And so kind of a funny story, because I had a chaplain assistant with me, and you take care of your buddy. And I looked over and noticed he didn't have his helmet on. So I grabbed a helmet and gave him, I think I grabbed somebody else's helmet, but at least I took care of my buddy. You know, we get under attack and we realize, I didn't have my helmet on. The thing is, though, someone else can't put it on for you. I don't have my sword, but someone else can't take up the sword for you. I don't have on the shield of faith. I don't have the belt of truth, but you got to put it on yourself in the strength of the Lord. And I think sometimes as believers, we see the armor there and say, yeah, it's really good. And we go over and maybe we shine it up a little bit, but we don't put it on. We don't appropriate it. And we have to appropriate it before the attacks come. I need to be armed. I heard one preacher say before he got out of bed every morning, he quoted this passage. He went over this passage. Put on the pieces of armament here. We need this because we need strength for spiritual warfare. And then look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Let's start back with verse 10. That you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Isn't that good? Increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. There's our word, power, kratos. Strengthened with all might according to the strength of His glory, literally, the strength of His glory, His glorious strength, His glorious power. So why do I need strength here? Why do I have strength here? Back to verse 10, for a worthy walk. The Bible uses the figures of feet moving, walking or running as a picture of living the Christian life. So when we talk about our walk, or I say to you, or you say to me, how is your walk? We're not meaning, did you go out this morning and walk around the block? Or did you go to the gym and exercise? We're saying, how is your Christian life? How is your soul? How are you doing inwardly? That's a great question, by the way. How is your walk? What is God teaching you? And here is strength for a walk that pleases God, being filled with wisdom, being fruitful and increasing in God's knowledge, and being fortified on the soul. Strength for a worthy walk that pleases Him. Notice he says, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, so that you can hang in there and be faithful and be joyful in following the Lord and walking with Him. The strength for a worthy walk. How are you doing in your walk? I tried to reinstitute something Friday. It was a beautiful, beautiful sunny day. And I wanted to get some exercise. I used to love, and I still love it, but I haven't been able to do it as much, jogging and running. And I was like, I got to do this again. And I had some new shoes. The old ones, the toes were, you know, popping through the end of the shoe. And I had some new shoes, and so I had some motivation. The sun was out, and so I said, I'm going to do this. And so I started jogging. I won't tell you how little I jogged, but I will tell you this. So I jogged a little bit, and then I walked a lot. And then I jogged a little bit, and I walked a lot. I had to do that. I got to build back up from what I've lost, because I need strength to be able to endure this and to be able to do it. In the Christian life, we build up, we strengthen spiritual muscles so that we can walk, so that we can run, so that we can make progress day by day with the Lord. All right, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and this is number 6, and here is Kratos used in a doxology of praise. A doxology of praise. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. Read it with me. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Everlasting Kratos, strength. So here is strength ascribed to our great God. Notice this. He has immortality. He does not die. He dwells in unapproachable light. That's His glory. Nobody can see Him. But to Him belongs this honor. He is honorable. He deserves honor. The honor of the God of the Bible is limitless. We honor Him and we ascribe to Him His power. Isn't it encouraging to know that when we pray to the God of the Bible, we're praying to a God who never dies? A God who has all power, a God to whom we can come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everlasting power. He's not going to get weak. He's not going to tire out. So strength belongs here to the never-dying God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and notice verse 11. Read that one with me too. 1 Peter 4:11.
If any man speaks,
Let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dominion is the word there. To our God belongs glory. We've seen that. The doxa, we read this passage for glory. To him belongs the glory, and to him is the dominion, the power, the strength forever and ever. Interesting that Peter gives this doxology of praise. May God be glorified through Jesus Christ when he talks about serving the Lord. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then he talks about those who speak. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you minister with the ability which God supplies, why? That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong strength and power and dominion. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful statement. You know, I don't know if it's every single Sunday. Actually, I hope it is. But I know it's not infrequent that I tell the Lord, I can't do it. And that's what this is saying. It's in the strength that God gives. You speak as God's oracles, but that God may be glorified through Jesus. To him belongs the glory and the strength and the honor and the power. And he's able to give that strength at God's glorification through Jesus. But look at chapter 5. And we studied the whole book of Peter. You remember the theme of believers who are suffering. Notice how Peter adds another doxology, chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. Read those with me. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Strength for the problem of suffering. To these suffering saints, he says, after you've suffered a little while, be perfected and strengthened and settled. And remember, to God belongs glory and power, strength, dominion. He has all the strength that we need to carry us through. You know what I'm hearing from Christian leaders? That Christians need to be prepared for coming persecution. It's all over the world. We have been mostly spared in America. I think we need to take that to heart. Strength for the problem of suffering. And you know how it may come? By refusing to bow to the agenda of the LGBTQ community. It may be in the workplace, it may be in the office, it may be on the work site, it may be somewhere else, it may be in churches, because it's amazing to me to see how churches are compromising the truth of God and falling to blend in with what is politically correct and biblically and theologically wrong. And do not let anyone put you in a box to say you hate anybody. We don't hate anybody. We love everyone. We love them so much that we'll tell the truth so that they can be freed and cleansed and forgiven. How can we go through that if that comes? How will we do that? By the strength that he provides in suffering. How can we get ready for that? For to me to live is Christ, Paul says, to die is gain. I need to focus on Jesus Christ while I'm alive. If I won't live for Jesus, how would I die for him? I gotta live for him now. And we have such a middle ground in the United States where you can be zealous for Christ, you can be spiritually cold, but we got this middle ground of lukewarm. And you know what persecution does? It changes the middle ground. Either you get cold or you get hot, but you're not going to stay in the middle. I've mentioned this several times before, but it made such an impression on me. I remember being in the upstairs of this place in France where there was a youth group going on, and it was dynamic, and they were older youth, young adults into college age, and you could just feel the electricity in the group. And I said to the missionary, I said, wow, these young people really seem dynamic. He said, they are. He said, because they've had to answer for their faith. Some of them come from homes where their parents have denounced them because they said they're following Jesus. And so he said, you don't have any middle ground here like you have in America. I've never forgotten that. It was in the 80s. He's right, middle ground. But I need to start living now for Jesus. If I'm not, get serious now. And then, if in the sovereignty of God He allows persecution to come, He will give me strength to carry through. His strength, not ours. The strength for the problem of suffering. Now go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Let's start with the last part of verse 5. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Amen. And made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion. Notice how these two words go together. Glory and kratos, strength, power, dominion. To Him be the strength forever and ever. What has He done? He has washed us. He has loosed us in His blood. He has given us a position as kings and priests. How? Because He has all strength. He's got a grip on it all. He has a hold of it. He has dominion. He deserves our praise. And He has so elevated us. His saints, the church, kings, priests to God. Think on that when you have a bad day, when you're down in the dumps. Just go to Revelation 1:5. He's washed me. Some Bibles say loosed me. Both are true. From our sins and His blood, He's made me a king and a priest to God. To Him is glory and strength. Praise the Lord. And look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13. Read this with me. Revelation 5:13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Strength to the God enthroned and to the Lamb who is glorified. Isn't this a great doxology? Blessing, honor, glory, kratos, power, dominion, strength. Ascribe to God, ascribe to the Lamb. A Lamb who sheds His blood, weak and helpless, but resurrected, ascended, glorified, because He possesses strength and all strength. These references to kratos show us the power of God. And when we depend on God's power, He is able to use us. His power can work through us. But there's one text that I've omitted, and I want to go to that last, because it's a different one who has strength here. Notice carefully, Hebrews chapter 2, but notice the details. Who has strength here? Not all strength, not all power, but He has strength. Read Hebrews 2:14 with me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. What an intriguing concept that the devil holds the power of death. He holds on to death, and people are fearful. Notice verse 15. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, we have seen in the past year people terrified of death. Terrified of getting the virus and dying. The children of God should not be terrified. Why? Because Jesus broke the one who had the power of death, the devil. Look at what it says in verse 14. Jesus took on flesh and blood that through his death he might destroy him, render him ineffective because he has all strength. Yes, the devil has some power and he holds people in fear and in bondage. All over the world, every tribe and civilization tries to answer this question. What about death? How do I deal with death? And they come up with all kinds of things. The history of human civilization shows how they'll do human sacrifice to deal with the death problem. Or they'll do animal sacrifice or many different things to try to deal with the death question. Biblical Christianity has an answer. Jesus destroyed the one that had a grip, a hold on death, the devil. And so the people of God should not live in fear and terror and dread like the people of the world. And you know, all of this and the hype that comes with all the media with that, you notice they really don't have an answer to the death question. But we do in Christ, in the Scripture. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and what? The life. He who believes in me shall never die. So we may die physically, but not spiritually. And even physically we die, there's a great getting up morning. There's going to be a resurrection. So here is Kratos. So let's go back to the book of Jude. And Jude ascribes to God, our Savior, glory, majesty, dominion, power, strength. The strength, the power, the might, the dominion belong to the God of the Bible. Jude acknowledges God's strength and might. And to acknowledge God's power is to praise Him. I noted our songs today. All glory, laud, and honor. We sang to the Lord and our praise songs, giving praise and glory to Him. It's the right thing to do, and to acknowledge that He has power is to praise Him. May we do that every day. May we remember to praise Him, Lord. You have the strength. You have the power. And I'm abiding in You for that strength. And praise the Lord, our God has the power to save and to keep. Even in tumultuous times, He has the power to keep us. He has the power to draw us near and close to Him. Now let me close with these thoughts. As believers in Jesus Christ, we live and exist to bring glory to God. We must, I must, you must bow before His majestic greatness in worship. And we should be encouraged every day knowing that God is full of strength. If you've not trusted Jesus to save you, though, understand this. That fear of death, He has an answer to that. That fear of guilt, He has an answer for that. Because Jesus has more power, strength, dominion than the devil. Have you trusted Jesus? He will forgive your sins, give you eternal life, give you grace to follow Him each day. Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know I deserve to die and go to hell, but I believe that You died for me. I'm asking you to save me. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you haven't done that, friend, will you call on the Lord to save you? If you have called upon Him to save you, may we live in the strength of Jesus Christ. He has a grip on us. Praise the Lord. Our Father, thank You for Your grace and mercy. Thank You for Your goodness to us. We give You praise for Your power, Your strength. Thank You, Lord, that You are glorious. You are majestic. And thank You, Lord, that by Your strength, You want us to walk a worthy walk. Put on the whole armor of God. Oh God, I pray that You will help us as Your people to appropriate the spiritual armor, to put it on. And Lord, to lift up the sword of the Spirit. And when the devil comes against us, that we will resist him because Jesus has made null and void the power of the one, the grip of the devil who kept people in bondage for fear of death. Father, whoever may hear Your word today, we ask, Lord, if they don't know You, that You'll show them their need. They'll run to Christ, believe on Him, and be saved. Their heads bowed and our eyes closed, could I ask two questions? Is there anyone who would say, I want to be saved? I want to know Jesus as my Savior. Pray for me. Will you just lift up your hand that I could see it? I want to be saved. I want to know Christ as my Savior. Is there a believer who would say, I'm struggling with some area of weakness? Just pray for me that God will give me strength and victory. Just slip up your hands. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Our Father, I pray that the strength of the Lord Jesus, the strength that You, our Father, have, will be brought to bear on each one who has a special need. Oh God, we see all of us, we see ourselves as needy before You. And Lord, these special needs, You know what they may be. We pray for the power, strength, the victory that You provide. Lord, enable each saint to apply the strength that You have to that situation. By Your Spirit, infuse them with Your power, Your enablement. Give them Your victory. We pray in Jesus' strong and mighty name.